You know, it's about the beat, it's about the instruments, it's about the lyrics. It's such a variety there. And I know that you really enjoy gospel music. And I'm just disappointed that I wasn't drumming today. So that would have been so much fun to play along with everybody here. It's good to be here. It's good to be together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I just remembered again. I keep remembering and forgetting. There's one more announcement I wanted to make, and that is for all of you who are involved in Vacation Bible School. We do have a meeting today right after the service. Grab yourself a cookie or two, a cup of coffee or something to drink, and we'll meet downstairs in the fellowship hall for a meeting there. Well, looks like I'm preaching from the book of James today. And when I found this slide, I thought this really is a descriptive slide of kind of the content of the book of James. It's about faith, but primarily it's about action. If you claim to be a follower and believer in Jesus Christ, then your actions ought to show that and prove that. And so James writes in a way that this compels you and challenges you to live out your faith. So, and the reason that this particular message today is important to me is because I grew up in a church and went to this church for most of my childhood and up until my teenage years. A church that taught that in some way, shape, or form, I was saved by what I did, by my works, by my deeds. And probably, I'm guessing, in a church like ours, in a congregation like this, there's probably a few of you who also grew up in a church where, yeah, Jesus was talked about, and the death on the cross was important, and the resurrection was there, but still, it your salvation depended in some way upon what you did and the way you lived. I don't think I'm the only one here who was brought up in believing that. And I would say that the difference between true Christianity and every other religion and every other Christian cult has to do with whether or not you contribute anything to your salvation. That in any way, shape, or form, your salvation is dependent upon what you have done or what you do. And the gospel message is clear, I think, to most of us. But there may be someone here today who was taught or raised, or maybe even today attends a church where that is part of a teaching. You better be a good person. And the slogan that went along with that is that when you get to heaven, if your good works outweigh your bad works, God will let you in. And that's kind of an interesting idea because when you think about it, the God that people have described or defined is a God that's sort of like, sort of wishy-washy. You know, I'm kind of just easygoing. I love everybody. I'm going to let everybody into my heaven. It doesn't matter how you really lived or what you believed. And so this particular message in this passage of Scripture from James chapter 2 is important to me. I hope it will be for you too. So I'm beginning a new series today, The Hard Sayings of the New Testament. This may be the only message you ever hear, but I thought I would start a series, and maybe we'll spring from that in some other times, some other future times I have here. So what's the real hard saying in this sermon today? Well, here's I'll just lay it out for you, that Paul declares that we are justified by faith alone and not by works. And Paul's so emphatic about that he says it over and over in several of his letters, in several of his epistles. People are justified by faith alone and not by works. Now, some people don't hear, might not even understand what the word justified mean. We'll talk about that. But James, on the other hand, declares just as strongly that we are justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, do you see any kind of a contradiction in those two statements, an apparent contradiction? Doesn't it seem like Paul and James are saying opposite things? Are we justified by faith and faith alone? Or are we justified by works and not by faith alone? Well, what's the answer? What's the situation here? Well, let me just back up just for a moment, and let me say that I believe, and I know most of you do as well, that the Bible is inerrant. It's without error. There are no contradictions in the Bible, but there are apparent contradictions that all have a reasonable and biblical explanation. That one we just looked at, if I can go back, is there a contradiction there? It looks like it. They're using the same words, saying different things. What's going on here? And so I happen to love harmonizing the four Gospels. If you read through the four Gospels, you're going to find that there's some sayings that one Gospel writer says and another Gospel leaves out or says in a slightly different way. I love theology. You know, Pastor Rob is a wonderful storyteller. He loves the narrative literature of the Bible. I'm kind of more of a just jump into a theological passage and dig in there. I'm a little different that way, and I like that. I love solving biblical puzzles. And these verses that we're looking at today are sort of, to me, a biblical puzzle. So, but there are two primary sources of apparent contradictions. We can nearly reconstruct the original Greek and Hebrew New and Old Testaments. We can nearly reconstruct them. The evidence the manuscripts from the Greek New Testament. Do you know that the New Testament was written in Greek? Do you know that the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew and Aramaic? We can nearly reconstruct those, almost to the way they were. We don't have the original manuscripts of Paul or Moses or any of those guys. We don't have the originals, but we can nearly reconstruct it. But the problem with Bible study sometimes, I think, are these two. Sometimes we have an inaccurate translation of the Bible. Do you know how many different translations, English translations, are available to you? Do you guys have the U version on your phone? I think there's about 40 English translations in there, somewhere in that neighborhood. There are lots and lots and lots of English translations. We are rich and blessed in that way. But they're not all the same. That's why when I study the Bible, I'm able to go back to the original languages and study there. But I also compare English translations to see if which one best shows forth what the originals did say. But the other thing, and the thing, place where we get ourselves into so much trouble, is the second one there, inaccurate interpretation of the Bible. You know, there is no perfect English translation. That's why I always use several. And no one interprets the Bible perfectly at all the time, and I certainly don't as well. No way. So we're all trying our best to understand what the best translation is and what the best interpretation is. And that's why when it comes to a casual look at those two verses, a person is justified by faith and faith alone. No. James says you're justified by works and not by faith alone. When you look at that, it's like, okay, how are we going to get a handle on this? How are we going to understand this apparent contradiction? Well, first of all, let me assure you that a person is saved by grace alone. That's the work of God. Through faith alone, that's your simple response to the gospel message, and it has to be in Jesus Christ alone. That's probably what probably all of us here, most of us here, if not all of us, believe wholeheartedly. Yes, I was saved by grace. The Bible says it's a gift of God, gift from God. How do I receive that? Do I do good works to receive it? No, I believe it. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe He rose again. Oh, I welcome Him as my Lord and my God and my Savior. There is only one gospel message, and there is only one way to be saved. And other verses in the Bible say this in the simplest way. The Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul's simple answer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." In Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Faith, belief, is the only condition for salvation, not by good works. So you can imagine that when I was in my teenage years and I was beginning to be very interested in God and the Bible, and I started to read it, it was very, very eye-opening for me to realize that the Bible taught that salvation was a gift. I received it by faith. It wasn't a matter of how well I had lived or was living. In fact, if you stop to think about it, the question should always be, how good do I have to be in order to get to heaven if it's dependent upon me? And man, there's no good answer for that question at all. And so I was so glad to learn from the Word of God, hey, salvation is a gift. I'm going to receive it by faith. And when I did that at age 19, man, my life was dramatically changed and turned around. So let's look at these two verses side by side for a moment from Romans chapter 3 and James chapter 2. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Paul says that in something very close to that five different times in Romans and Galatians. He just brings that home. In fact, listen to this verse from Galatians chapter 2. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified ever. But James says, you see, that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. He only says that one time. It's in James chapter 2, verse 24. So, hey, let's ask the question. What's the solution to this apparent contradiction? Probably some of you know, if you studied the Word and maybe heard a message before on this very subject. Here it is. Justify has more than one meaning in English and in Greek also. Justify has more than one meaning. Oh, it's not about trying to figure out if there's two different kinds of faith or if there's a whole bunch of different kinds of works, because the commonality in these two verses that we just looked at is justified. So, okay, well then what's the difference in these two words? Well, Paul uses this Greek verb, justify, 27 different times. He often uses it in the phrase justified by faith. This is used in a legal sense, like you might use in a court of law. It's to declare someone to be righteous. The Bible says that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are declared righteous by believing. That has happened to me too. I've done the same thing. No, it's okay. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, guess how God looks at you? He looks at you as if you are righteous in Christ. He sees you in Christ as being of having the righteousness of God, like you've already been perfected. We know we're not, but that's the way he views us. And the Bible's clear on this. And this is the way Paul uses the word. He uses it in the other way also. But here's the way he uses it in these verses that seem to contradict each other. You have been declared righteous before God. What an incredible statement. You and I know we've got a long ways to go. And a day will come when we're risen with Christ and have a glorified body and a resurrected body. We will be perfect then. But God looks at us through Christ. He knows your flaws. He knows your sins. But he still sees you as perfected in him. Oh, what a marvelous doctrine that is. I love doctrine. This is one of my favorite statements in the Bible. But James, on the other hand, uses this word three times, justified by works. He uses it in the practical sense. English does the same. Greek does the same. It means to show or demonstrate your righteousness. You know what that means for us? If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you're supposed to show it. You're supposed to declare it. I mean, you're supposed to show it and demonstrate it. Show to others by the way you live that you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ. Paul talks about our standing before God. We stand before God perfect. James is talking about our state, the way we live each day. You may not have heard phrases like this, but Paul talks about this, uses this word in the sense of a positional truth. you're in the position of being righteous before God. But James talks about it in a practical or pragmatic sense. Do you see the difference here? Same word. Aren't there a lot of English words that have a whole bunch of different kinds of meanings? Of course there are. These two happen to be really close to one another. One's declared right and one's show yourself to be right. And James and Paul use the same word in two different ways. I know you wanted a chart. Here's a small one. If you look at your total Christian life as that bottom arrow, the star represents that day or that moment that you place your faith in Jesus Christ. You became born again, saved. Spirit came to live within you. That was that day that I can think back on when I was 19. When I became a Christian. I'd gone to church all my life, but I became a Christian when I was 19. And then the rest of my Christian life, someone might say, Rick, you did it again. You showed yourself to be a true follower. You're justified by your works. You showed yourself to be a true believer by the way you gave, the way you served, the way you helped the needy. Oh, okay. And those phrases we don't use very often about ourselves, but James wants to use it. And therefore, it's good to know exactly what he means. So there's two parts to this message. You just had the long introduction. But there are notes in your bulletin if you want to follow along. There's nothing to fill in until we get to the very end and there's an applicational part. I want you to actually write something down on those notes. But if you have them, here's what we're doing. We're talking about faith without works, which is the first part of James chapter 2, 14 to 20. The absence of works is incomplete faith. I use that phrase because later on, James talks about faith with works. It's perfected or completed faith. Keep in mind, right now, as we go forward here, we're not talking about how you get saved. James isn't talking about how you get saved. He's talking about how you live out your Christian life. And as a believer, you ought to have works that accompany your faith. So the absence of works in your life is an incomplete faith, in James' sense of the word. So, can I look at your life? Could I look at your checkbook? Could I look at your activities? Could I look at what you watch on TV and somehow maybe guess or figure out that you're either a follower of Jesus or you're not? Are your works demonstrating and showing your true faith and true love and commitment for Jesus Christ, or are they not? Well, that's James. James wants you to show it. He wants you to live it. So here's our first example. James' examples are a little bit odd. He's going to talk about demons. He's going to talk about Abraham and Rahab. And he's going to talk about you and me who see someone in need. So here's what it says here. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you believers, says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? What kind of faith is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. It's all by itself. It's not complete. It stands alone. You can say you're a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, but if you actually knew of someone in the church, maybe there is someone, I don't know of one, who is in such need, they don't have the right clothing to wear, they might not have a winter coat, they barely eat, because they don't have enough income to take care of their needs. And if you knew them, would you not, as a believer, just reach out to them and meet those needs? I would hope so. And James could have given 100 other illustrations about, you know, that he could have used. He uses this one because maybe this is the most obvious to us all. If you're a believer and you see someone in need, will you not stop everything and meet the need? Empty out your pocketbook, invite them over for a meal, give them some clothes, take care of them. So the whole point of this passage is that the practical proof of genuine faith, genuine saving faith, is good works. They go along with your faith. They're important. Then he gives this other example. It's an odd one in my estimation. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Well, try showing me your faith without your works. Try showing me your faith. I'm a believer. I'm a follower. I'm a true follower of Jesus. Well, then what have you done this week to show it? What have you done this week to demonstrate it? And so if you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe in God? That's great. You believe that God is one? Oh, great, great. Even the demons believe that. The demons have seen God, most likely. Satan certainly has. The evil angels, before they fell, they certainly did. Demons, in my understanding, are just fallen angels. They've all seen God. But what did they do? They turned against him. They didn't follow him. They didn't stay true and loyal to him. You do well. I mean, do you believe in God? That's great. You do well. But demons believe, all they do is shudder. There's not one example in the Bible where a demon who followed Satan originally turned back to God and decided, I've gone the wrong direction, man. Can I be forgiven? Can I come back? Not a single example of that in the whole Bible. Every one of them are turned away, even though they believed in God. They saw him. They didn't do anything to demonstrate it. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow? I don't like to be called a foolish fellow, do you? That faith without works is useless. The practical proof of genuine faith is a proper response to God and his word. The demons didn't do that. But we must. We must. What is a proper response to God in any and every situation? In your marriage, in your politics, with your money, with your spare time, with your service, time, talent, and treasures. What is the proper response that would demonstrate those looking on, there's a follower of Jesus? And when it comes to sharing your faith, zip, most of us are quiet. Wouldn't it be something if every one of us went away this week and we verbally shared the gospel with somebody? Paul did it with total strangers. I guess we could too. We always think that we have to know someone really, really well before we dare share the gospel with anybody. Paul didn't wait for that opportunity or for those well-established relationships. He preached the gospel wherever he went. What if all of us came back next Sunday and I shared the gospel? I got rejected. I shared the gospel and someone responded. That would be living out your faith. Faith with works. That would be wonderful if we did that. I need to do the same thing. I'm probably no better than you are at doing this very thing. But we are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. Here's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It comes from Ephesians chapter 2. We are God's workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not just to know him. That's nice. But we were created to serve him and to follow him and to demonstrate to others that we really know him. We're his workmanship. We were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Some good works are, in fact, most good works are revealed in the Bible already. All you have to do is read it. And then you'll find hundreds of things that you and I should be doing to demonstrate our faith in Jesus Christ. Aren't there lots and lots of things in there? On every subject, every imaginable topic, every aspect of your life, is there not something in the Word of God that we should be following and doing? Of course there is. But then, some good works are revealed over time as a Christian walks with God. There might be something special God has for you, a special ministry, a special relationship. Something he has just for you. But we were designed for those things. Well, the second part of the message has to do with faith with works. Oh, that's good, because that's James' whole focus and emphasis here. The presence of works is what he might call complete or perfect faith. Well, then we have two examples. We have the example of Abraham to start with. What does it say about Abraham? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Well, in James' sense of the word, yes, he was. James did show forth his righteousness by what he did. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was completed or perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's the whole concept of being justified by faith. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's credited to your righteousness is credited to your account. Does that make sense to you? It's like if you have a bank account and all of a sudden I got your bank number and I go and make $1,000 deposit in your bank account. That $1,000 was reckoned to your account. That's what Jesus Christ does for us when we put our faith in him. Righteousness is added to our account and we're declared righteous before God. And Abraham was called the friend of God. This is from the New American Standard Bible, and New American Standard always puts Old Testament quotations in capital letters. And so that comes from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. The classic passage quoted by Paul to prove that Abraham was saved by faith. And he uses that several times. It's the argument in Romans chapter 4, if you like Romans. The whole argument of Romans chapter 4 is that Abraham was justified by faith just the way we all are. He's our example of being saved years earlier and then demonstrating his faith throughout his life as a believer and follower. So you could say that Abraham was justified by faith when he first believed in God. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, that was years earlier. But you could also say that Abraham was justified by works when he was willing to sacrifice his son. Declared righteous, shown to be righteous. I don't know if you know this or not, but Genesis 15:6 and Genesis chapter 22, where the story is of Abraham offering his son, there were 33 years between those two accounts. Abraham had been saved for 33 years before he was ever asked to sacrifice his son. All the way through his lifetime, he was demonstrating his faith and faithfulness to God. Justified by faith when he was 80-ish, when he believed in God's promise. And justified by works at age 113-ish, when he was willing to offer up his son. But then there's the story of Rahab the harlot. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she received the two spies and sent them out another way? For just as a body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. That comes from Joshua chapter 2, the story of Rahab. Joshua sends out two spies this time. This is not the story of the 12 spies going out. He sends out the two, and they go out and spy out the land, and they get caught. Someone knows they're there. Rahab has such a strong belief in God. She's already heard about what Yahweh God has done, the miracles he's performed. The dread of God was on the people. She put her faith and trust in God, and as a result of her faith, she did this. She hid the spies and then helped them to escape. It's a wonderful story if you haven't read that, Joshua chapter 2. Rahab also was saved earlier, just like Abraham was. You could say that Rahab was justified by faith when she first believed in God. There weren't 33 years between the first two stories. There were maybe only days here. Who knows when she really put her faith in God? It could have been weeks earlier when she was, or even months earlier as she was hearing the stories. And she knew that her idols weren't like this God. And she put her faith in the God of Moses and the God of Joshua. She put her faith and trust in him. And so when she sees the spies, she wants to do something good and right. to demonstrate her faith in the living God. So Rahab was justified by works when she hid the spies and helped them to escape. I know this is sounding a little bit redundant maybe here, but I think it's an important lesson. Doing good works does not make you a Christian. Oh, I'm sorry. I skipped this one. Yeah. What evidence do you have that you are a true believer? Well, you're in church today. That's good. Most Christians go to church on Sundays. Keep it up. Some of you send in a financial gift or put it in the offering plate basket when you leave. That's good. Christians give. Have you helped anyone needy lately? Have you thought about taking a mission trip? Some of you are going on a mission trip here. Wow, that's a big commitment. Is there someone who needs your help and assistance? Are you parents raising your kids in the discipline and admonition of the Lord? Is there someone that you're holding a grudge against and you just will not? You can, but you will not forgive them? How are you demonstrating your faith? Here's the way James would have asked the question. James would have said this: what evidence do you have that you are a good Christian, a good believer? What evidence is there? I like what C.S. Lewis says in his book, Mere Christianity, about the difference between a good Christian and a bad Christian. You can be a Christian and not be a very good one. You can be a bad Christian. You can swear and you can get drunk and you can lie and cheat. But you can be a good Christian too. And what have you done? What are you going to do this week that's going to demonstrate to us and to others and to yourself that you're really a good follower of Jesus Christ? Well, I'm coming back now. Doing good works does not make you a Christian, but a Christian does good works. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to the garage makes you a car. Your beliefs don't prove that you're a better person. Your behavior does. Your words mean nothing if your actions are not the complete opposite. Your words mean nothing if your actions are the complete opposite. Having true faith must be shown through your actions. Believing is only half of the evidence of your true heart condition. Your actions must be louder than your words. Well, we've heard those statements and those cliches before, but now you get to hear them again. We will never be saved. You will never be saved by your works, but you will be richly rewarded for your works. So keep on working. Keep on serving. Abraham was declared righteous by faith. And here's these passages in the Old and New Testament that say so. Genesis 15:6 says, when he believed in the Lord, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Righteousness was credited to Abraham's account. And that's how God viewed him. Abraham was shown to be righteous by his actions. We see that in Genesis chapter 2, when he was willing to offer up his son. I was just reading that this week, of course, and it said, God put Abraham to the test. What a test! Take your son, your only son, off to a mountain, and then where's the sacrifice? It's your son. Abraham was willing to obey God and do what seemed to us to be the most craziest thing ever. So stopped and found an animal in the thicket to sacrifice instead. So what can we say again? Abraham was not saved when he was willing and ready to sacrifice his son. He was saved 33 years earlier. Rahab wasn't saved when she hid the spies and helped them to escape. She was saved days or weeks or months earlier. And you're not saved when you clothe and feed the poor, are you? That was James' story, right? You were saved at some point in time when you put your faith and trust in Christ. But when it comes to justified by works, Abraham demonstrated his faith when he was willing and ready to sacrifice his son. And Ahab proved her faith when she hid the spies and then helped them to escape. We show our righteousness when we clothe and feed the poor and do 100 other things that the Lord asks of us. We must or should demonstrate our faith. We must show our faith and our love for God. So, faith works. We are not saved by works, but saving faith works. Here's another passage of scriptures. We're sort of getting to the end here of this message. Dear friends, New Living Translation, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. You see the little asterisk there. Most of your translation will say, work out your salvation. Here in the translation I have underlined, show the results of your salvation. It doesn't ever say in any translation, work for your salvation. It's work it out. Get it out of you. Let your faith come out of you in actions and deeds. Work out, not work for. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. You want to work out your salvation? Obey God with reverence and fear in every area of your life. By way of application, I've just given a few different lists on two slides of things for you to think about. And I want you to be thinking now of what is it that I could do today or this week or this month? Right there in the notes is that statement. What can I do this week, today, this week, or this month to demonstrate or show forth my true faith in God? Well, water baptism's coming up. You know what I said it earlier in the message. You know what I say about water baptism? It should be the first step of discipleship. I grew up in a church where I was baptized as an infant, 1 month old. After I became a Christian, I realized, wait a minute, the Bible says everywhere that it's baptism is for believers. So after I understood that, I was baptized as a believer. And I like to say that's the first, if you're going to disciple someone and lead them to Christ, the first thing you should say to them after read your Bible, go to church, hey, you should get baptized. Come to the local church, identify with other believers, let people see who you are. You're a follower of Jesus. First step. If you haven't taken that first step, I have a feeling you're probably not taking many of the other steps either. What holds you back from being baptized? In fact, she just passed away, didn't she, Mike? Help me with her name. What was her name? Sharon. Sharon was baptized right here in that. That's a baptismal tank, by the way, behind that wooden thing there. She was baptized right there. The water was so cold. She could have had a heart attack right there, but she didn't. And she just recently passed away. But she followed the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. Unsolicited forgiveness. Is there someone you're not willing to forgive? You can do it. It's a decision of your will. Will you do it? Will you show your faith and do what Jesus has commanded you to do? Generous sacrificial giving. Uncompromising obedience. No excuses. Sacrificial love. Joyful endurance during trials. Joyful endurance. We go through trials all the time. Are you doing that with joy? Because the Bible says to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Will you do that next time or this time? How about the next slide then? Here's a few more. Discovering and using your spiritual gift. Why are you holding back? God's given you gifts and talents to serve the body of Christ. Why aren't you doing it? But you are. A lot of you are. I'm not trying to scold anybody. But if you know what your gift is and how God has given you a time and talent and whatever it is, use it for His glory. Sharing the gospel. We talked about that earlier. Share the gospel with someone. Help the poor and needy. That's what James talked about. Well, we should be doing the same. I have not stopped to help a guy on a freeway for years. But now, occasionally, when the guy's right out your window at the stop sign, I will give something to someone occasionally. And I don't know what they're going to do with that money. They may just use it for drugs. That's what we always say, right? Why don't we just be more generous in giving to the needy and the poor? And there's plenty of Christian organizations around that need your help too. Confessing and repenting from sin. Is there a known sin in your life you are holding on to? You better let go of it. Show forth your righteousness and that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Let go of that sin. Turn from it. Are you storing up treasure in heaven or just here on earth? And refusing to gossip or slander. Will you take a moment, look at the notes there, if you have your bulletin notes with you. Would you write something down on that little blank area there? What are you going to do? It could be something you're already doing. You're just going to continue. That's okay. But is there something where you know that there should be, I got to show that I'm really a believer in this area of my life. What is it? Will you write that down? And then ask God to help you to do that. Or at least think of something and walk away here today with something in your mind. Well, finally, we agree with Paul and James. A person is justified by faith, declared to be righteous, when he or she places his or her faith in Jesus Christ. And a person is justified by works, shown to be righteous, good, when he or she demonstrates faith through obedience and good works. So let's work out our salvation. Let's walk our talk. Let's live out our faith. Let's do good works and lots of them. Let's pray before our closing song. Father God in heaven, thank you for your word. There are times when it seems like there are contradictions, but there aren't really. Thank you for enabling us to see how to resolve this one. Lord, really, to me, the focus of this message is not necessarily clearing up the confusion, but just challenging us to faithfully live for you and live out our faith and walk obediently and not make excuses and not compromise, Lord. Give us the grace and the strength to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Prayer to just ask the Lord to help us do that.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, bring me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Take my hand, dark is the peace, and the night draws near, and the day is passing gone. At the river's end, guide my feet, bow my head, take my hand. Precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, precious Lord, lead me home. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
So I hope that when we think about that, you know, we're tired, we're weak, we're worn. But when we come here, we're getting renewed. When we open the God's Word, we're getting renewed. When we say a prayer to heaven, we're getting renewed. And we're going to end up in heaven, so praise God.
I wasn't sure if you were going to say this or not, so you called me up here. Hey, so service has ended. There's going to be cookies and fellowship in the back room. There are always people up here in the front to pray with you if you have needs. And there's a Vacation Bible School meeting in about 10 minutes from now, okay? God bless you all. Have a wonderful day.